It's a great privilege to be able to introduce our speaker tonight. I'm going to take just a very brief moment to do that so that we don't take up much of his time. Introductions sometimes really become so lengthy that it takes away from the message. But our dear brother, Dr. Wayne Van Gelderen, is the pastor of Falls Baptist Church in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. He's been there for 36 years now. And over 20 years ago, he founded and is today the president of Baptist College of Ministry. I asked him today how long he's been on the board of the FBF, and he thinks it's pretty close to 40 years. He was put on the board when he was in his 20s. His father, Dr. Wayne Van Gelderen Sr., was, as many of you would know, the pastor of Marquette Manor Baptist Church up in Chicago, also a faithful member of the board for decades. I had the joy, though at the time I didn't realize what a joy it was going to become, but I can say it today, of having the opportunity of meeting him about a week into our freshman year together at Bob Jones University. And we were seated on the back row of our freshman English class for the very first day of it, and we met back there. And over the course of our 4 years together in undergrad and then 2 years in seminary together, the Lord just crossed our paths numbers of times. In fact, we became good friends. And he's the kind of friend that I know most of you, by God's grace, have one or two of in your lives when you may not actually have any opportunity of being together for months or several years at a time, but when you get back together, you pick right back up where you left off, and there's just no awkwardness at all. It's a real blessing to follow his ministry. If you know Dr. Van Gelderen, you know that he is a man who comes to very settled persuasions, convictions about what he believes that the Scripture teaches and the way Christian people ought to conduct themselves. And then he earnestly prays over those matters and leads his church to pray over them. And then they get out and work like crazy. And the Lord has blessed the hard work that has been, first of all, really soaked in prayer. And when we knew that we were going to have this conference and began to think about the speakers, Dr. Shaw and I talked about the possibility of having Dr. Van Gelderen come and address a subject that I've had the opportunity of hearing him talk about in private in our conversations numbers of times through the years. The big subject area is evangelism, but the more pointed, narrow focus of it being having faith to believe that if you will evangelize, God will work and people will come to Christ. And so his topic is believing evangelism, something that we all need some renewed encouragement about. So let's bow our heads and pray together and uphold this brother as he preaches to us and then look for the Lord to work in our hearts. Loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the safety that you have given to all who have traveled, for the provision that you have given to them to enable them to come. And we have joined together now tonight with a joint confession that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Savior of all mankind, that he came into this world that he might redeem the lost, that he might become their Lord. And we pray tonight that as we listen to the preaching of your word, that our hearts would be renewed in faith, and that you would uphold our brother by your own strong right hand and give to him the empowering of your Spirit, that his words would come home to our hearts, not as his words, but as your words, and that they would effectually work as we believe. And we will ask this, we do, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Amen.
It is a wonderful joy to be able to speak here tonight. It's a great joy to be at Mount Calvary Baptist Church. I was going to say something about knowing Brother Minnick, but I was going to joke about it a little bit, but he gave it all away. I wanted to say something impressive about our relationship and that we have known each other over half a century. And then I was going to say we met in kindergarten, but anyway, you know that is not true, but it has been a joy. You know, and isn't it wonderful to be in a church that's been the same for years? That's not common today, folks. And a pastor who is leading that church. And aren't you glad to be part of a fellowship that's been the same for years and years and years, that we could celebrate a 100th anniversary? So it is a great joy and privilege to be here. And you know, the theme is in itself a wonderful joy as we look at the matter of Elijah and how that he did all those things at thy word, he said. But you know, when we think about standing today and believing God to do great things in our lives, or I should say in our ministry and in our movements, it really needs to start in our own personal life. We cannot say we're doing things at thy word for our church if we are not believing at thy word for our own personal lives. I want to submit to you this evening here as we look at one of at thy word passages that I think our problem as American believers is that we just do not allow the Spirit of God to give us a seriousness about the situations that we find ourselves in throughout our lives, and especially looking at the subject we're going to look at here tonight. I remember about over a decade ago, I was having the privilege of going to Myanmar, to the Chin Hills. I was with my brother and one of my deacons, and there was about 1,300 pastors and workers that were going to be meeting in the Chin Hills for a special workers' conference. And I was excited about that. I knew going to Myanmar was going to be a bit of a challenge, but enjoyed being in Yangon with folks there. Then we flew to Mandalay, and we were going to fly over to Kalimyo, and everything was just going well, and we were enjoying it. Well, we got to Mandalay, and they said that there were fires burning in the Chin Hills, their own fires. They did that every year, and the plane couldn't go in. Well, the problem is about a 10-hour drive from Mandalay to Kalimyo, and the leader of our group, Brother Mang, was obviously a little bit distressed. It was extremely hot. Remind you of Greenville, South Carolina. And it was hot, muggy, and they had to find a vehicle. So they told us to have lunch, and so we had lunch, and we had a good time. You know, we're typical Americans. We make the best out of everything. We're tourists and looking around and so forth. And, well, 1 hour went to 2 hours, went to beyond 2 hours, and that dear couple wasn't anywhere to be found. I thought, well, they're just having a horrible time finding a vehicle. Now, it was difficult finding a good vehicle, but that took only a few minutes. I did not realize that that couple had spent about 2.5 hours in fasting and prayer. They never did eat lunch, for they knew the seriousness of the situation, and we did not. We were in Myanmar. No diplomatic relations with the United States. No permission to go by vehicle into the Chin Hills, which was a forbidden area. They had worked it out that we could fly in, and that would have been a little chancy itself, but not as dangerous as this other aspect. And so finally they came, and they were very serious. We piled into this old rattle trap of a car. We had our luggage on our laps, and it was hot, but we just sort of hunkered down and for about a 9-hour trip, and it got into the nighttime, and it was dark. And we were going through the jungles there in Burma, Myanmar. And about halfway through the trip, bang, it wasn't gunshot, don't worry, it was tire blew. Well, that was about as bad as that. And so the driver, who did not own the car, went around to try to figure out, where is the tire? We had luggage everywhere, and nobody could find a tire. And it's not a real good feeling to be out where there's no lights, no cars, nothing. You can't see anything, and you're not in a country with diplomatic relations with your country. All of a sudden, I began to understand that I should have been praying. I should have had a more serious perspective on this. Well, a very interesting event happened. A brand new white car came up behind our car, right in the middle of the night, 2 or 3 in the morning. I don't remember exactly what time it was. And this well-dressed man gets out, very crisp English, and he says, "I'll help you." He gets down, he works underneath there, and he has a tire on that car in a matter of minutes. I thought, that's really interesting. That's great. And so we were all thankful he wouldn't take any money. So we all pile back in there. We're back on our way going. Now getting nervous because they finally told us how that if they did not let us through that checkpoint, we would go to prison. That didn't sound really good in a Burmese prison. Now I was getting the seriousness of the situation. I began to start praying. And so I won't make this story too long, but we went the rest of the trip, and the white car, which could have just taken off because we were just bouncing along as an old rattle trap, stayed right in front of us. We got to the checkpoint, up goes the gate after the man in that car talked to them, and then we come up, and the gate stays up, and they motion us through. We were just shocked. We got through, didn't have to say a word to them. We all finally, after the shock was over, looked up, and no white car. Now, you can figure out what that was. Okay, well, all I know is God intervened one way or the other. But my reason for giving this story as we begin tonight is, first of all, you travel a long time, and I needed to get your attention right at the beginning here. So that wasn't number one. But the main reason is, folks, honestly, we're not awake to the seriousness of the situation around us. Well, you'll say, well, I'm beginning, Brother Van Gelderen, to understand how serious it is in our country. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, from a divine perspective, the seriousness of a world that's headed to hell and a commission that's been given to every one of us and the ability to fulfill that commission. And we're not doing it. We're not seeing the situation as we ought to see it. You may have heard this illustration. Suppose you were on a cruise ship. You're in the Caribbean. And all of a sudden, on one side of the boat, hundreds of people are in small boats that are sinking, and they're crying out for help. And if they're not rescued soon, they're going to drown. And you look at this, and what should you do? But then, shockingly, the captain of the ship comes on and says, "Look on the other side of the ship, so you don't have to see all of those boats. And if the screams are bothering you, put your fingers in your ears. That's okay. You don't need to hear it. Remember, this is a pleasure cruise. This is not a rescue mission. It's okay to have fun. And if you want to say a little bit of prayer for them, go right ahead." Well, that illustration is obviously criminal, ridiculous. But is it really? Is it really? One thing I've tried to do over the years is when I fly back into Milwaukee area, I look out and I think, praise the Lord for what God has been able to do through our ministry and sister ministries. But we're not touching all the little boats that are sinking. And we've got a God that can reach them. And so I want to encourage us tonight to think about the importance of what God has called us to do and the tremendous ability and power He has given us to do it. The problem is we are so caught with this world. This quote I think is so good. "Worldliness does not always manifest itself in open enmity toward God. It also may reveal itself in an arrogant attitude of self-sufficiency in planning daily life activities in total disregard of God. It is possible to express man's dependence upon God in formal worship rites and then disregard him in the restless pursuits of daily life. Men engrossed in commerce and trade would be particularly liable to succumb to the sin of sidestepping God's will while planning for the future. Worldliness is oftentimes, folks, not the extreme sin that we want to put with worldliness. Worldliness is anything that keeps us outside of the perfect will of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5 here this evening. Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at a passage that does have in it, "at thy word." And here is a great challenge for all of us. Here in Luke chapter 5, after the initial working of Christ in the ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit, as is very clearly mentioned in chapter 4, before and then through his temptation and then after his temptation, the works that he did, you have the calling of the disciples in chapter 5. And it's very interesting that the Lord uses a miracle here to call these men into the ministry of being a disciple and to be, of course, those that are going to set the foundation for the mighty work of God in the days ahead. And I want to remind you that this exact same miracle in the exact same place is going to also be in the lives of those disciples on the far end of the ministry in John chapter 21, when after their defeat at the cross, running from the Lord, not standing with him as they should, he recommissions them. He obviously does it directly with Peter, but is really for all of them. He does exactly the same thing. And I want us to see here in this commissioning for ministry and then recommissioning for ministry, the miracle of the fish has one distinct purpose. And we will see that in verse 10 where it says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Let's start at verse 1 of chapter 5. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O God. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Let me ask you here tonight. Certainly the prophecy of the fish we see right in the passage was answered. A great miraculous catch. But may I ask you, his prophecy that they would catch men, was that fulfilled? My friends, before the end of the first century, the Roman Empire was shaken by these simple men who had experienced the power of a living God in giving the mighty gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that though this is just a narrative here, it does have some wonderful important truth for us in the subject at hand here tonight. First of all, tonight, I want to make this just as simple and down to earth as we possibly can get it. We're going to go in and out of this passage, but I want to look first of all at the obstacles to evangelism. The big question is, why aren't we? Why aren't we? I've tried it, but it doesn't work. I've had folks over the years tell me that it doesn't work for them, or that people just can't be reached very easily today. Recently, I asked our church, how many of you were saved, teenager, adult, not saved as a little child, but saved as an adult? And a large group of them raised their hands. I could tell them at that time, it does work, because I know the backgrounds of all of those people. So that's certainly not an argument. The bigger problem for us, though, is that it doesn't work for me. I've tried it, but I've failed. And I want to analyze this tonight. It's been estimated by many that probably 95% or more of evangelical Christians have never led a person to Christ. Folks, there are a lot of different things that are suggested for us to see our country turn around, and first and foremost is the matter of prayer. But I want to submit to you that if 50% of genuine Bible-believing Christians would be on that task doing what God's called them to do, this country would be shaken for Christ. God has a large enough army of people if we would understand what He has given to us as a glorious privilege, a wonderful partnering with Him, the opportunity to be the mouthpiece of God to this lost and dying world, and He's given us all the power needed to be able to accomplish it. But less than 5%. Lifeway survey came out just last week. 73% of self-identified evangelicals said that they would probably be willing to tell a friend about Christ. 50% said they might talk to a stranger. And then they asked, well, how many have you done over your life? Well, 53% said, well, they had talked to a friend a little bit about the gospel, and 30% had at least brought up the gospel to a stranger. But it was very interesting that 66% had no idea how to give the gospel. No idea how to give the gospel. And so the Lord here wants to impress upon these disciples that this matter of evangelism is a miracle. But it's a miracle God wants to do. And the miracle of the fish does not compare to the great miracle of seeing people reached with the gospel. So the question is, what are the obstacles? Very simple. First of all, it's our flesh dependence. You go back to the story here. You have, of course, the situation where the disciples had come in, these men that were fishermen at that point, called to be disciples. They were washing their nets. They were done. They hadn't caught anything. Simon's boat was being used by the Lord for teaching. And then, to their surprise, in verse 4, he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft." And Simon's answered very honestly, "We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." And so, in the power of their own strength as skilled fishermen, they had not been able to catch any fish. Now, if you know about the Sea of Galilee, it's in that great cleft that I think the big rift that was formed by Sodom and Gomorrah's judgment. I don't know, but it's, as you know, well below sea level there. It's a very deep freshwater lake, and so fish, schools of fish can be difficult to find. And so from their human perspective, depending upon their skills, there was no need to bother fishing, especially in the daytime. But this is where so often we find ourselves when it comes to this matter, which is the ultimate end of what the Lord is dealing with here, this matter of being used of God ourselves. I've tried, but I just can't seem to see anything happen. I seem to fail. Other people seem to do it so well. John 6:63 reminds us, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In that great abiding passage, remaining in that relationship with Christ in chapter 15, verse 4, for without me ye can do nothing. This came to a real focus for me my very first year there in college. Remember evangelist Tom Farrell? Once you've met him, you will never forget Tom Farrell. And can you imagine, he was an upperclassman and I'm a freshman, and he says, Van, you're going to Clemson with me. Oh man, Clemson University with Tom Farrell. That's enough to scare anybody. I think that was the most scared I have ever been on soul winning. And he's just, I mean, he's amazing. He doesn't know a stranger. He's talking to everybody. He's bold. And I'm just dying. And then he turns around and he says, all right, your turn, you know. And I went through all that. I remember coming home convinced I can't do it. So I can very much relate to this. I am a Dutchman. You can tell with my last name. And Dutchmen sort of have an excuse that they're a little more reserved and shy. So I was trying to come up with every excuse I could. I said, I am just not cut out for this. This is terrible, and I'm going to be a pastor. What am I going to do? I mean, Farrell pretty much did me in, you know. He's with the Lord now, so I've never told him that. But we'll have a good time talking about it. I hope he has his personality in heaven. That'll be a lot of fun. But another name many of you know, Les Ola, preached a message not long after that. And he says, some of you out there are really shy. You can hardly talk to anybody. And of course, he was that way growing up. He says, you know, that's a great blessing. That's your greatest asset in soul winning, because you're not counting on your personality. You don't have anything going for you but God. And he says, you're the best candidate to see God do miracles. And I'll never forget how God just grabbed a hold of my heart, and I knew that was right. I just knew that was right. And I was going to have the Lord, but that's the only way it happens. It was a miracle, though, that massive amount of fish that the boats could not contain showed what God can do when God is working. And so we need to realize that our big problem is our absorption with our own self. We are all born insecure. There's a lot that comes into this matter of insecurity in our lives. And of course, when you come from a home background or other circumstances that aren't the easiest, it's easy to be insecure. But you know, we're all born insecure because we are born sinners. We are cut off from God. We are not saved. And so that kind of insecurity, especially in the spiritual realm, can only be overcome by understanding who we are in Christ. Understanding what it means when we're saved to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Folks, our salvation is absolutely marvelous. And when you get a hold of who you are in Christ, then that insecurity can go away and fear can be overcome, because it is God that does it. It's not us. John chapter 12, verse 42 speaks of the miracle of some of the chief rulers getting saved during the life of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Who were two of those men? Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. They came out publicly later. But they allowed their own self-consciousness, their own fear of man, their own desire for position to keep them from declaring Christ And it's very interesting. In verse 43, it says, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. If we want to please God, we need to allow Him to overcome this matter, this obstacle that we have of flesh dependence. Let me move on quickly here. The next one is a lack of obedience to the Word of God. Jesus Christ here made it very clear, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And I love what Simon Peter said here. It's not going to work, Lord, but since you said it, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, this is not an emotional appeal. This is not something to get you all stirred up. I talked about the boat sinking initially, and we could talk about all kinds of situations, about people dying and need the Savior. But I tell you what, the number one motivation that we need to have in the matter of soul winning is the fact that Jesus commissioned us to do it. Case closed. What a lesson. For all of Peter's weaknesses, he said, at thy word, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. My friends, whether or not we think it's going to work for us, whether or not we think that people are going to be receptive, whatever might be in our mind, the fears that we have, Jesus commissioned us, and that was his main message from the resurrection to the ascension. He even ended, the last words that he had were about the Spirit of God coming so we could be witnesses to go into the whole world. And my friends, I want to submit to you that until we just come to a place of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life, we'll never have victory in this matter of evangelism. Nevertheless, at thy word. For his glory, because we love him. Listen, the love for souls will not do it. It's got to be a love for Jesus Christ. And so this matter of obedience is so important. He wanted to please the Lord. And let me just make one quick application here. There is a genuine desire on the part of evangelicals today to try to reach the world. But when we're not willing to just straight out be biblical and communicate the gospel in its clarity, we then have to attract people into our ministries. And when we do that, we are very tempted then to be unbiblical in how we worship and what we do. Let me just tell you, the best way from the beginning of the church till now to see a church go forward is to obey the Great Commission. You cannot improve upon it. Go out and reach the world and then disciple them when they come in. The church is not the main place in which you attract the lost. It is the discipling body to edify folks into the very likeness of Christ. That philosophy is really key to keeping a church solid and right. He had a reliance upon God's word. And we need to realize that God will honor. See, here's our problem. It doesn't make any sense for us to approach someone we do not know and tell them they are a sinner and going to hell unless God supernaturally intervenes, right? Uncomfortable. Every one of us struggle with that. You know one of the problems that preachers have? This is a very practical message tonight. We are a little too savvy about people. We can sort of figure out what people are thinking. We can sort of gauge how they're reacting. I just love it when I see faith-filled people that aren't too savvy about things. They just believe God can win people through giving the gospel. A number of years ago, many of you may know missionary Tom Johnson to Cambodia, medical doctor that surrendered. And once he got a hold of evangelism, I mean, he was all over it. It was just amazing what God did before he ever went. So I'm going on a survey trip to Cambodia, and I am his pastor, home church pastor. I've helped disciple him. Of course, I know all there is to know about evangelism, and he's about five rows in front of me, and my wife are sitting there on the flight to Japan, and he's up there, and I mean, he's just pestering this guy. For 3 hours, all he was doing was talking. I'm thinking, oh, I was getting embarrassed. Of course, I'm not witnessing. Of course, my wife didn't need it. She was once sitting next to me. But anyway, we went through the flight, and I'm thinking, you know, I can tell that guy's uncomfortable. I got to help Tom with this. So we're getting off the plane, and somehow Tom was away from this fella, and we happened to end up being right by him. And he says, oh, are you the ones with that medical doctor going to Cambodia? And I said, yes. He just led me to Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. Could you help me find a church in the Tampa area? Man, I got a slap in the face. That was just glorious. You know, Tom didn't know any better, but he needed the gospel. And he got saved. In fact, if you're going to be with a guy like Tom Johnson, you better take about twice the time, because anybody that's around, they're going to talk to. Now, folks, all of us can be like that by the power of God. He does what we cannot do. Appointments are all around us. If we will believe God, He will lead us. Just several weeks ago, I went to one of our college students, had been going door to door, and somebody said they wanted to see the pastor, so I went to see them. They were at home. I saw a fella come out really rough, beard about as big as he was, just, it was amazing. And he comes and sits on the front door, and I'm already into my car, and Lord just put on my heart, you need to talk to that fellow. I'm already heading down. I said, Lord, could you keep him there till I come back? I made another visit, had a great visit. It's probably a half hour later. I come back, he's still sitting out on the front porch. I come up to him. He said, I knew you were going to come back. And I had a great gospel witness. You know, God just does that all the time when we're ready to allow Him to lead. It's just a wonderful thing. John 4:35, we know, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You can count on this being true. If God says there's a harvest in Greenville, there's a harvest in Milwaukee, there's a harvest in any country of the world. In fact, the greatest harvest that we've ever seen in the history of the New Testament church is happening right now in other places in America, but it's going on. Thousands are being saved in some of the toughest areas. We could see it happen here. Just door to door on Monday, and it was just amazing to me. Two of the people that we talked to said, you know, just before you came, we've been thinking about the Lord. And one of them, I didn't get to lead her to the Lord, very close, but I had a good long talk with her, just straight out, door to door. God had already been talking to him. Can't God do that? Amen. See, that's what we've got to get back to believing. In fact, folks, I just want to tell you, these last 2 years have been the greatest years that we've ever experienced in people being open to our ministries. There is a need right now. I don't know how much longer it's going to be, but we need to get back to believing God will open the hearts of people. But the big obstacle is the unbelief in God's promises. There in John 14, as the Lord was preparing his disciples for the cross, He said in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, folks, what is the key to doing greater works? He that believeth on me. Would you all agree that Jesus did some wonderful works? Just to be able to know that we could do the works that Christ did would be an amazing thing. If words have meaning, Jesus said, in this time, now that He has won the victory and He's seated in glory, we can do greater works than even Christ did. I don't fully understand all that, but I believe it. The church should not be pathetic. It should be victorious because we have a victorious Savior. Unbelief is that which holds us back. Story is told of a pastor and his son were in Turkey, Istanbul, Turkey. They looked out the window and there was this massive bear that had been trained to dance around and lay on his back and do all kinds of things. And then the tambourine was passed around. The people were all cheering and trying to get a little bit of money. Then a mangy dog came up, and instead of that powerful bear just swatting that dog and that would have been it, it's just a little small dog, it cowers in fear. Why did it do that? Because it was muzzled and declawed. Folks, I want to submit to you. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are connected to the throne. We have the most powerful message in all the world. We are more connected than anyone to an administration of any country. We have the power of God. We're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us for the glory of God in the church. And my friends, we ought to just show forth the glory of God, especially in the matter of evangelism, but we're muzzled and declawed because of unbelief, and all it takes is a bark. Somebody says, I don't want to talk to you, and we don't go soul winning for the next 5 months. And it's really a problem. Well, I've got to move very quickly here, but I want to give you some other thoughts here. The miracle of evangelism. What a miracle it was here. They put down the nets. I don't know whether Peter really felt anything was going to happen, but he wanted to please the Lord. But the miracle was so great that those boats, you've probably seen a picture of the Jesus boats. I mean, even though it's small, it's still, that had to be a pretty major catch for those boats to sink. I mean, it was a breathtaking miracle of the Almighty Creator God. It was the work of a holy God that they saw. You would have thought they would have been thrilled, but how did they respond? Simon Peter fell on his knees in verse 8 and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God." He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. My friends, one of the keys, and I want us all to get this, one of the reasons we do not understand what a holy and powerful God we have is because we are not allowing Him to do His mighty holy work through us in that great privilege of being commissioned to give the gospel. There is nothing that will strengthen faith. There is nothing that will thrill your heart. There is nothing that will strengthen your prayer life. There is nothing that will change your life than to see God bring a person to Jesus Christ. I don't care how tired you are after you've been soul winning and somebody gets saved. I'm telling you, you got the fountain of youth all of a sudden. There's nothing like it. It's the most glorious thing in the world. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw his sinfulness. He saw the greatness of God. And what did he then say later? Here am I, Lord. Send me. You see, it changes our lives when we understand who our God is. Let me tell you, I tell our people all the time, I can preach messages on the attributes of God. I can do my best to try to get you to worship God. But until you're willing to get out of your insecurity and fear and comfort zone and be willing to take God at His word and take a step of faith, though you know you can't do it, but you give the gospel and then you see the Spirit of God come and begin to work and convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Until you see God do that miracle, it's not going to all come together like it should. Any movement throughout the ages of the church that has had a tremendous worship of God and has had a real genuine understanding of the holiness of God has always been a movement that has been bold in its proclamation of the gospel, willing to die for Jesus Christ. And so, to me, that's such an important aspect. And then here you have the promise of a very powerful Savior. He said, you're going to have a draught of fish. I promise you that. And there in verse 4, I love what Robert Murray McShane said. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He ever liveth to make intercession. One of the things that I think really helps the church in the matter of believing evangelism is prayer. It is the key. Individual prayer, but corporate prayer. When God's people really sense the presence of God and take the time to pray and fast and pray, God will put these burdens on their heart. What was it, about a year ago, I think it was, or less, I just got burdened for a 3-day prayer and fasting time and asked our whole church to come Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. And they came. I didn't have a real agenda. We had some things we were really praying for. But you know, the Lord hijacked the prayer meeting. By the way, he has the right to do that. he can make his own agenda. For hours, our people cried out about their unbelief in evangelism. It just kept going and going, pleading for souls. I did not lead it that way. It went hours. It was life-changing. You take time to pray individually, and you take time to pray as a church. I promise you, the theme of the Holy Spirit, one of the themes is going to be on the fact that souls need to be reached. Jesus is worthy to have the harvest reached because he died on the cross. You begin to get his heartbeat, and it changes everything. And then that should lead to surrender, you know, in verse 11. And they brought their ships to land, and they forsook all. That's the last time they fished until they went back in John chapter 21. They forsook all and followed him. Oh, the great commitment. I could go on about that. And let me just read this one quote from Philip Schaff, a great historian. While there were no professional missionaries devoting their whole life to this specific work, every congregation was a missionary society, and every Christian believer a missionary. Consumed by the love of Christ to convert his fellow men, and inflamed by the love of Christ, every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer to his fellow laborer, the slave to his fellow slave, the servant to his master, and so on. Folks, within just a few decades, the known world was hearing the gospel, and there were no professional pastors, missionaries, or evangelists. It was just common people. Well, to accomplish evangelism, we got to get to the gospel. I'm not going to develop these. We need to launch out into the deep. We have to follow the Lord. We have to do what he said. We've got to be willing to trust him and to listen to his working in our hearts. Just a few months ago, one of our members, who is an Iranian convert out of Islam, the Lord just did a wonderful work in his heart. He's now a preacher. We've ordained him. He's a missionary under Baptist World Mission, Michael Garamy. And he went to Turkey. He has a radio ministry into Iran and had led some people to the Lord. They had gone over to Turkey, and just with a couple of people, he started 2 churches in 3 months, and 40 Muslims came to Christ. And he just happens to believe the gospel is powerful. He gives his own testimony, how that the Spirit of God just put it on his heart. He had some people in the meeting. He went to the lobby with them. 4 got saved. The next day, 10 got saved. But what's interesting is he comes back to the U.S. Last week, we were out on door-to-door soul winning, and guess what? Michael Garamy leads somebody to Christ. Isn't that shocking? Why? Same man that believed the gospel in Turkey believes it in Menominee Falls. There's no difference. He's not more gifted. He believes. And so we've got to launch out. We've got to give the gospel. I tell you, folks, the Word of God has got to be given clearly. No quick. Now, people can be saved quickly, but believe that God's Word will do the job. And it's a glorious thing. Speaking of Brother Garamy, I was with him just recently. 2 hours he spent with a Muslim couple from Iran, thoroughly went through the gospel with them, and I didn't know what to think. I just was a silent partner. At the end, he says, "Would you like to be saved?" And they said, "Of course we do. Jesus is God. He is the Savior." Why? Because they heard it from the Word of God. Islamic people can be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received." And then call for the decision. And it's important, folks, that when we give the gospel, we give an opportunity for people to be saved. We have a Bible school in which we have a lot of adults come. A few years ago, we gave an invitation, and Mrs. Scott Walker, former governor of the state of Wisconsin, got saved, and her two sons. As a result of that, we developed a relationship with the Walkers, had the opportunity to be in their both of his inaugurations and all of those kind of things. Why? Simply asked folks to be saved. It's a glorious thing. People are more open than we realize. I'm going to conclude with this. Thank you for your patience. The results of evangelism here, first of all, a confident ministry. These men had seen God do it. I love what Paul says in Romans 1:15. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm telling you, when you see God work, you become confident that God's on the throne. It doesn't matter what's happening in our country. It doesn't matter what's happening in evangelicalism. This book is true. Thy word is truth. When you see it in action, people's lives are being changed. People that are coming from awful backgrounds come to Jesus, and God rescues them. When you see those miracles over and over, folks, this book is beloved, and confidence comes. Listen, Muslims can be saved. I've seen Buddhists get saved, Mormons saved. Saw a Christian Scientist saved a while back that we had been working with. Talked to him a little bit and gave the gospel one Monday morning, and he said, "Can I pray now?" And I was shocked because I just argued with him, but I gave him the gospel. He got on his knees and got saved. And going on for the Lord, Christian Lutherans and Catholics and so forth, God is ready to work. And then that leads to a multiplying ministry where people then start leading other people. Folks, if we would just see enough people confident that they can give the gospel, they will disciple people into others that will be confident in the giving the gospel. That's how new churches get started. That's how works grow. You say, how does all this happen? We just need to let the Spirit of God bring the Word of God into our heart. We can't work it up. How did it happen that George Whitefield said, "Oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul"? He surrendered completely to the cause of the gospel. Praying Hyde, how was it that he could see hundreds saved every year? Well, he was praying, and he said, "Father, give me these souls or I die." John Hunt, a missionary to the Fiji Islands, a prayer upon his dying bed. It was, "Lord, save Fiji, save Fiji, save these people. Oh God, have mercy upon Fiji." I don't have that kind of heart. You don't have that kind of heart, but the Holy Spirit does. And Christ in us will give us his heart. Friends, he hung on that cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He then only spoke about, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Now, I know this has been a serious message tonight, but But I know the burden of the heart of the leaders here is, folks, until our movement gets back to believing that the Word of God is true and we can do it God's way and the gospel is sufficient and that our churches can have God's hand upon them, until we are willing as preachers to get out and knock on doors and call people to salvation, we're not going to see what we've been longing to see. God wants to do a mighty work, but it starts with believing Him in evangelism. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I've just taken this passage and just simply looked at it here tonight. And Lord, it's just really more the burden of my heart that I wanted to give. And Lord, I pray that You'll work on my heart. I'm not near what I ought to be. Thank You for convicting me. And Lord, I pray that we'll get back to believing that Your word is true. And Lord, I pray these precious people, some of the most wonderful folks I know are represented in this auditorium. But Lord, we all struggle with a very pagan and anti-God culture. But Lord, Paul had the same thing. Would You give us our faith back? Would You give us that early desire to win souls we had when we were in college? Let's get back, Lord. Would You give us back that we started a church or we got a church going, that belief that You could do it? Lord, there's no program. There's nothing else that's going to do it. It's just we've got to obey You. May we believe Your word. And Lord, at Thy word, would we let down the nets, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Bow your heads, please, just for a moment more. It would be almost impossible to hear a message like this and not experience a real level of conviction. And it's such a refreshing thing to have the Lord touch your heart and bring conviction to it, because you have not been faithful in such a basic area. Who among us really exercises the faith that we ought to in this regard? We really need to take the simplicity of this tonight, don't we? And just say, Lord, I need to be a believing evangelist. And tonight, the Lord would want us to come to a verdict about that. And it isn't that we will, in one service like this, then make a decision that ever after will liberate us. We'll continue like we do with all things that God calls us to do. We'll continue to struggle because we still, unfortunately, have this awful thing the Bible calls the flesh. But there are milestones in a Christian life, and they include coming to a verdict when the Lord has really challenged us about something that there's just no denying that we need to yield ourselves about. So, folks, let's do that tonight. Now, I just want to ask this. I've had to ask it of myself as the message was preached. How many of you, with your heads bowed, how many of you know of someone whom the Lord brought to your mind during this message that you just need to really be outspoken with about the gospel? It may be someone that you've been trying to nurture a relationship with a long time, but you just haven't really gotten right down to the business of giving them the gospel and being outspoken about it and really pressing the point. Is there someone that God brought to your mind as the message was preached tonight that you just know the Lord wants you to leave this service and to go be bold with? Would you lift your hand tonight if you know somebody like that? All right, there are many, many folks who've lifted a hand tonight. All right, folks, let's tell the Lord tonight that we'll do it. Let's just yield and be obedient about this. Let's go back home to our ministries. And let's not delay about it. Let's bathe it in prayer. Be prudent, but not in a worldly wise way. but looking for the leading of the Spirit for the soonest opportunity and to be bold. Now, if you raised your hand about that tonight, would you just right there in your seat tell the Lord, I will do it. You spoke to me. I know such a person. I will do it. By your grace, I will do this. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for challenging our hearts tonight. And we pray that you would help us to yield to your word and to believe that if we will obey you, that your Spirit will work. And grant, we pray, that as a result of this meeting tonight, that there may be many people who come to Christ because we left this meeting determined to obey you and to believe that your Spirit would glorify your Son and draw men and women to you. Oh Lord, by your power, overcome all of our objections, our fearfulness and our insecurity, and help us to give our hearts anew to this matter of our personal responsibility to give the gospel to lost people. And we will thank you for your grace. We pray it in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.